Hey, this is John at Bible Project. This year, we've been exploring the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We're currently taking questions for our third question and response episode in this series. We'll be looking at questions from episode 15, which is the eye for eye passage, all the way up until the Lord's Prayer begins. So send us your questions by May 20th and send it to info@bibleproject.com. Let us know your name, where you're from, and try to keep your question to about 20 seconds or so. And if you can transcribe it when you email it in, that's a real big help for our team. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, here's the episode. Hey, this is John from the Bible Project, and this episode is the final part of a discussion between Tim and I on the Holy Spirit. In the first episode, we talked about the Hebrew word ruach, which is translated as wind, breath, and also God's spirit. In the second episode, we also talk about how the word ruach is used to describe man's spirit. And then we talked about the three activities that we find God's ruach doing in the Old Testament: creating, empowering people, and then recreating. Today's conversation moves into the New Testament. The New Testament's written in Greek, and so the Hebrew word ruach is translated with the Greek word pneuma, which, conveniently, can also mean wind and breath, or to blow, pneuma, and also can mean spirit. We look at how the life of Jesus is one empowered by the Holy Spirit.
The resurrection is connected to the Spirit. Paul uses the creative power of God's Spirit to describe what recreated Jesus' body. He was a human, and he ate food and could hang out with his disciples, but he had different properties.
We've tried to cover a lot of ground in these three episodes, but we expect that at the end of this, there's still lingering questions. I know I still have some. So what we'd like to do is hear from you what questions you have about God's Spirit. You can send them on Facebook, facebook.com/jointhebibleproject, or email them to us, support@jointhebibleproject.com. And in the next episode of the podcast, we're going to answer your questions on the Holy Spirit. If you have access to record yourself asking the question, that would be really great, so we can play your question on the podcast itself. Okay, so without further ado, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Let's go.
The way the Spirit is talked about in the New Testament fits into these three main things God's Spirit does in the Old Testament.
Okay.
So in each of the Gospels, but especially Matthew and Luke, Jesus' origins are connected to the work of the creative work of the Spirit. So Matthew and Luke talk about Mary's pregnancy with Jesus as being the activity of the Spirit.
Okay.
Here the pneuma now in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not a surprise to us. We already know that God's ruach hovers and creates life in dark, uninhabitable places,
mm-hmm.
whether it's the waters.
Or a barren womb.
Or a womb. Or a womb. Yeah, that's right. The Spirit plays another key role in Jesus' story at his baptism. And there, it's really cool. So Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist, is down at the river. He doesn't live in a van by the river, but he is down by the river,
mm-hmm.
Jordan River. And he's starting this renewal movement of the repentant among Israel. And then Jesus comes, and John identifies him as the leader, the one who will renew God's people. And then as he's praying, Jesus is in the water. It says the heavens were open. Mark says they were ripped open. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in physical form like that of a dove. And then God's voice speaks from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." So did the baptism story so legit.
Hmm.
So much happening here. Why the bird?
Right.
So just stop. Can I think of any other times that God's Spirit
manifests
bird-like thing, activities, over the waters?
Yeah. Genesis 1.
Yes. Page
it's hovering.
One. Yeah. God's ruach hovers. We talked about this, I think.
We didn't talk about being a flight metaphor.
Well,
or
in
a bird.
The word used for hover in Genesis 1,
same thing a
the
bird
Spirit
does.
Of God hovered over the waters. That word, rachaf, is only used like three other times in the Hebrew Bible, and always to describe birds.
Birds hovering. Whoa.
Yeah. So the gospel authors are intentionally describing the Spirit coming on Jesus.
The creative spirit of Genesis
using,
1.
Recalling the language of God's ruach.
Well, that's cool.
Yeah, it's totally cool. And notice also the three-in-one vision of God here. You have Jesus and God the Father.
Who's talking
to the Son, and the one who communicates the presence and love from the Father to the Son is the Spirit.
Now,
so
you've got what later
Christians would call a Trinitarian God. The language is later than the New Testament, but the idea of the three-in-one God is all over the New Testament. This story is a really important one of them.
Mm. Now, it says the Holy Spirit, and that's the first time we've used that phrase in this entire conversation.
No, David said Holy Spirit.
Oh.
Don't take
that's
your
right.
Holy Spirit from me.
Okay.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit occurs a couple times in the Old Testament. It's usually the Spirit of God.
What's the Hebrew there? The holy?
Holiness. Kadosh.
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 We didn't talk about that in the holiness video.
Oh, just the vocabulary word? No.
Yeah. Kadosh.
Yeah.
So don't take your ruach of Kadosh from me.
Yeah. So remember, holiness is about God's unique one-of-a-kindness, specifically referring to his role as creator, the author of life.
So if it happens so infrequently in the Old Testament, why does it become just standard
interesting.
Vocabulary in the New Testament?
That's a good question. I'd have to do some homework on that. I'm sure somebody's thought about that, but I don't know. It's not the only New Testament way the Spirit's described. The Spirit's described as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Jesus in the New Testament.
But it's all talking about God's personal presence.
The personal presence of God. But in the New Testament, just like in the Old Testament, though more clear in the New Testament, it's a distinct personal presence. It's distinct from Jesus, and it's distinct from the Father. And here we're into the three-in-one God.
But Jesus has it.
Yes. Yeah, so what's interesting then, as Jesus goes on from here, all of the Gospels talk about it, but the Gospel of Luke highlights it more than any other, is that in his ministry in Galilee, announcing the kingdom, Luke mentions multiple times that Jesus is led by the Spirit, he speaks by the Spirit, or like in Luke 4:1, Luke, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So full, we're using the water metaphor now. He's filled up. He's like a vessel, like a container, filled up with the Spirit, meaning the Spirit is permeating Jesus' existence and mind.
He's soaked with it.
Yeah. It's a great metaphor. So the whole mission of Jesus' day-to-day kingdom announcement was all linked to the work of the Spirit.
So he was, that was his appointing.
It's appointing. He was appointed, to do his kingdom mission by the leading and empowering of the Spirit.
So those two activities are embedded in the baptism scene because it's an appointing moment.
It is, yes.
But it comes as in this language and form
of new creation.
The creative Spirit.
Yep.
New creation or is creation?
Well, it echoes Genesis 1, but Jesus is here to bring about that new creation that Isaiah talked about. The other thing specific to Jesus' story in the New Testament is the resurrection is connected to the Spirit. So right at the beginning of Romans, Paul talks about Jesus as God's Son, born of the line of David, who was declared to be the Son of God with power when he rose from the dead by the Holy Spirit, or literally he says, by the Spirit of holiness. So Paul uses the creative power of God's Spirit to describe what recreated Jesus' body to walk out of the tomb and leave it empty.
What? Yeah, recomposed it.
Yeah, I mean, he was dead as dead.
Yeah.
And the kind of existence Jesus had post-resurrection was different.
Fundamentally different.
Fundamentally different. He was a human, and he ate food and could hang out with his disciples, but he had different properties.
Yeah.
That can only be described as new creation. As strange as a lion hanging out with a lamb seems to us, mm-hmm. and children's playing near cobra's nests, is the kind of physical human body Jesus had or was. And the New Testament authors, here Paul, describes that as being the creative work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that's precisely the form of existence that followers of Jesus hope for in our resurrection. He calls it a spiritual, Spirit-empowered existence.
Hmm. Which no other humans achieve in the Bible. You don't see any other humans who have a resurrected body.
No. Jesus is the only walking, talking bit of new creation in physical existence.
Mm-hmm.
But then now we're into the role of then the Spirit in the rest of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of John, Jesus appoints his disciples. He says, as the Father, this is in John chapter 20, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. It's interesting. He's in the upper room with the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He says that, and then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So such a powerful scene. And actually, the breathing on them, John's very specifically...
He ruached on them.
He ruached on them. It's precisely the same sentence, phrases from Genesis 2 of God breathing on the pile of dirt. Emphusao, receive the Holy Ruach. So he breathed on them, which, you know, we think like, oh, what does Jesus' breath smell like? Something. It's such a strange part of the story.
Yeah.
But it's clear he's commissioning them just the way David and the prophets were breathed upon by the Spirit. And then Jesus, look at what he says before it. As the Father sent me, so what I came and was doing, now you're going to go do that. And just as the Spirit empowered Jesus to do it, so now he is appointing them by means of the Spirit to go do the same thing. So now we're into Pentecost, the whole concept of the Spirit filling up Jesus' people, empowering them, coming upon them. This is all Old Testament vocabulary, but it's now all happening through Jesus.
Mm.
So the book of Acts begins using this of a wind, right? They're at Pentecost, the followers of Jesus are in that upper room, and we're told a violent wind comes into the
violent
room.
Violent ruach.
And then they look at each other in the room that's full of this wind, hurricane in the room, and they look at each other, and there's little mini fires above everybody's head, which is as clear a reference as you want to the pillar of fire and cloud that came to rest over the tabernacle and temple. So now we're melding Spirit and temple storylines.
Did that get melded in the Old Testament, that God's Spirit filled the temple?
Oh, it's interesting. No.
God's Ruach doesn't fill the temple.
Yeah, God's Ruach, it's God's Kavod, his glory.
Oh, his glory.
Is what fills the temple.
Interesting.
In the New Testament, God's Spirit is what comes to indwell his new temple, which is the community of Jesus' followers.
Mm.
And then all of them are filled up with the Holy Spirit. So then we're to the appointing liquid metaphor. But it's so
for
cool.
For the task
you can
of
see.
Going.
For the task of,
And bringing good news to the ends of the
That's
world.
That's right. Yeah, announcing the kingdom of God. And so all throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit as an actor, like a character in the story. So Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were working at the church of Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me. Other times in the story, Jesus appears, and he'll say things. But then sometimes in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit just appears and says things. Paul and Barnabas want to go up to Galatia, and they're forbidden by the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. So we have the Spirit becomes a full-on personal presence of Jesus. But sometimes Jesus will appear to Paul in of like a visionary form. Other times it's the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of God. What's the story with them being forbidden by the Spirit? Did they miss a boat? They missed the boat.
Right, or did
and they're just like, well, I guess the Spirit didn't want us to go.
Or did the wind blow and whisper like, you guys shouldn't go. And we're like, oh man, that was the Spirit.
Yeah, or one time it's through a dream. Paul has a dream of a guy in Macedonia saying, come here. And so he goes. So here we're into the realm of the day-to-day life of a follower of Jesus.
Now.
As being a life where if I'm going to become a mature disciple, I need to cultivate the skill of being aware of the Spirit and what the Spirit is saying to me and prompting or influencing me to do or to say or to be. And that's the appointing Spirit there.
So the very beginning of this conversation on the Holy Spirit that we recorded last time, we talked about our tradition, and I come from a cessationist tradition where, the apostles needed to pay attention to what the Spirit was doing and listening to the Spirit and that kind of thing, and it's a character. And now, I don't know, we never talked about that, cultivating that skill.
Yes.
And whenever I hear someone talk about that, it raises suspicions. Mm. Like, is that really the Spirit? Mm. Did you miss that boat because of the Holy Spirit, or were you just lazy?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Did you just forget to show up on time?
Right.
Or sleep in? Or does God really want you to take that job?
Right.
Or is that just what you want to do?
Right.
And
but we're already prepared for that with the idea that humans have a ruach, God has a ruach. And the way that God will influence you is by
influencing my ruach.
So then the question is,
how do you know when that's happening?
Yeah. And the apostles know this is a potential problem. That's why in 1 John he says, always test the spirits. So
plural?
Because John's very aware if somebody comes with a word from God to a church community, you better test that. You test it against the teachings of Jesus, test it against the teachings of the apostles. And it might be that you're just hearing that woman's or that guy's prophet's ruach, and it's not God's ruach actually speaking to the church through them. But other times it will be God's ruach influencing that prophet's ruach.
So when he says test the spirits, he means, is it that man's spirit or is it God's spirit? That's what he means?
The point is there's many ruachs out there.
Really?
With many words. And you've got one. I've got
okay.
one. There are also other, spirit is one of the words used to describe non-physical personal beings that are evil.
Demons.
Demons is another vocabulary word for them in the New Testament, but they're sometimes called unclean spirits or evil spirits. That's a whole other topic. But so there it's the personal invisible presence of a...
Something gnarly.
Yep. That's a whole other podcast. the point is that being aware of the influence of God's Spirit in my spirit and doing or saying, making choices because I think that's what God's Spirit wants me to do, it's subjective. Maybe that's the best way to say it.
Yeah.
It's always a subjective enterprise. Mm. And therefore, Paul talks about evaluating words that people say come from the Spirit. Or John will say, test the spirits.
You don't see them in Acts, like, testing that. They're just like, whoa, the Spirit said that. Let's do it.
In Acts. Yeah, it's a good... Well, no, they pray and fast. Hmm. No, they were praying and fasting. Acts 13. Let me look. Acts 13. The church in Antioch... Oh, at the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, sent apart. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. So they're in a time of prayer, presumably discerning what God wants them to
do. So I have to start to assume what was happening there.
It's kind of an untold story, yeah.
Because they could have been sitting there in a room, and they're all praying and fasting, and one guy goes, I hear God telling us not to go. And then another person go, that's what God's telling me to. And then another person's saying, yep, that's what I'm getting. And they're like, okay, we're not supposed to go.
So in this case, they are supposed to go, but then later on,
I'm looking at the one in
chapter 16, forbidden. They were forbidden.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's an untold story there. Through some means that Luke doesn't tell us, they discerned the Spirit telling them not to go up to Galatia. It could be circumstantial. They missed the boat. It could be that there were they and some others all
prayed about it.
Prayed and discerned that.
And together discerned. And got.
Yeah, that's right.
Or it could have been, or could it have been that. They got the Spirit of God descended like a dove and said, don't go.
Here's another way the Spirit works. Acts chapter 15, there's this huge debate about whether non-Jewish Christians should start obeying the commands of the Torah, like some Jewish Christians say they should. So Paul, Barnabas, the apostles all get together in Jerusalem. And they have a serious debate, like dispute. They're arguing, they're pulling out their Bibles. It's a long debate. They finally come to a resolution, and they write up a letter. And what they say in this letter, sorry, one moment. They say, the apostles and elders to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Galatia, we heard this news, so we all agreed to get together and talk about it. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us.
Oh, wow.
And then they go on and talk about their conclusion.
So they came up with something and God said, looks good. Or the Holy Spirit.
They
Spirit.
Discerned that through all of these wise, godly people coming together, debating, praying, Bibles are open, they come to a unified agreement, which is surprising given the diversity of people in the room. And they discern that was the work of God's Spirit.
Oh,
so they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then here's what we decided. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Yeah. So it could be through prophets. It could be through Bible open debate, prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah.
Not to get too picky, but by that, are they saying, we came to this independently, or we came to this idea, and then God approved it? Or are they saying, by coming to this idea together, that's really God's idea?
I'm not sure those are separate. I think the point is they see those as unified. Here's what we came to. Therefore, we discern that's what God led us to by the Spirit.
Led us to, or?
Well,
because the word there is.
It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Well, what does that refer to? Well, all we have is the story of them having a big debate and Bible interpretation session and prayer meeting.
Yeah.
And then what they say is, it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. Here's what you should do. So they believe that their conclusion through all of that process is what seems good to the Spirit.
Yeah.
And to them.
Yeah.
And the book of Acts,
it's
everywhere, is saying part of being a mature disciple of Jesus is being aware of the presence of the Spirit.
So they would have been very aware when their Bibles are open and they're debating that God's working in this.
The Spirit's here.
And so as they're doing it, when they're done, they're like, well, it seems good to us and God's been here.
Yep.
So it's good with God.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
That's cool.
Yeah, that's the process they go through. The last main goldmine for the Spirit in the New Testament is Paul's letters.
Mm-hmm.
He mentions the Spirit. Want me to do a quick words number search?
Yeah, sure.
Sure. I've got 149 hits of pneuma in Paul's letters. 149 times he mentions the Spirit.
And to put that in context, how many chapters does Paul have?
Well, it's 13 letters.
13 letters.
Oh, man, I'd have to do.
It'd take me a couple minutes. 13 letters, 150 times he talks about the Spirit.
Yeah. So all that to say is the Spirit's a really big deal for Paul's vision of the Christian life.
Yeah.
And of the
church. Is it Paul who says, keep in step with the Spirit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, man. I mean, a whole best book out there on the Spirit in Paul is by a scholar named Gordon Fee. It's called God's Empowering Presence. It's exhaustive. He studies in detail all 149.
Oh, wow.
Example, cool. He like groups them together into categories. Really helpful study.
Is it super geeky academic or can
I mean, it's a thorough study. It's not, he's not messing around, you know. He's not, but he does, it doesn't presume you know Greek or Hebrew. He keeps most of that to the footnotes and stuff like that. But
cool.
Can
I ask a question, though?
Yes. Yeah.
So we talked about these three activities in the Old Testament, creating, appointing, new creation. And then we talk, so, and it seems like appointing happened for a time.
Yes, yes, right.
And now in the New Testament, there's an appointing, but now it's a lifestyle.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, yes.
And it's not just like, hey, for this task, it's like, it's for a new way of life.
Yeah.
And so now everything, you have to reorient everything through the Spirit. Is that a new step forward? Or is that kind of what David, how David was thinking?
Well, for the what we looked at, it's what David and Ezekiel knew needed to happen. It's what they hoped for.
Okay.
Moses hoped for it too. In the wilderness, he has this line in Numbers 11 where he says, I wish all of God's people had the Spirit on them. So yeah, the Old Testament prophetic voices hope for and know that a life permeated with God's Ruach is what's needed for new creation to really happen.
So if Ezekiel was watching the apostles.
yeah, the upper room or Pentecost.
Pentecost, and then but then all this activity through Acts, would he, and then he's like, oh, this is the Valley of Dry Bones happening.
Correct. Yes, I think so. The resurrection of Jesus by the Spirit, and then the permeation of God's people, Jesus' followers, by the Spirit. The book of Acts, all the apostles are very clearly saying, this is what the prophets were pointing to. Yeah. We didn't even talk about, there's so much to explore here that we can't do in necessarily a video, but at Pentecost, you know, Peter has his sermon, because what the people start doing with the tongues of pillars of fire over their head is speaking in all these languages they didn't already know.
Yeah.
And there's all of these Israelites there from all over the world, and they all become understand and become unified, all of those who turn and follow Jesus as the people. So Israel gets renewed there, right there at Pentecost. The tribes come together again. So Luke's trying to say this is the recreation of Israel, of the covenant people of God. And then that same thing happens to Cornelius and the Gentiles. There's another outpouring of the Spirit, and then these non-Jewish people are speaking in these unknown languages, tongues, it's called. There's a lot of debate, obviously, a lot of debate in Christian history about speaking in tongues and so on. In the book of Acts, it happens at key moments where the boundary lines of God's people are broken and new people, more and more different kinds of people, get included in the family of Jesus. That's when tongues appears in the story. It plays that role. So the Spirit is about expanding and spreading to more and more humans in the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So the point is about the new humanity that the Spirit is creating through the mission of Jesus. That's the book of Acts. Luke is saying that's what the prophets were hoping for, is what was happening through the people of Jesus.
Now, that isn't the fullness of what the prophets are hoping for, because lions aren't laying down with lambs. And
yeah, exactly.
The knowledge of God hasn't permeated the earth.
Yep. The world doesn't look like Isaiah 11.
And people are going to die.
Yep.
And then be resurrected.
Yep.
And
still so injustice, still death, all that.
So it's just an aspect of what they're hoping for.
It's an aspect. Yep. Yeah. And so here we're to the whole big storyline framework of the Bible, is that Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God. He walks out of the tomb as a bit of walking, talking, new creation. And Paul talks about the presence of the Spirit as a down payment. He says that in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. It's a down payment of the new creation.
Yeah. So that's where we're still at? We're still at the down payment.
Yeah. Yep.
The inauguration.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, theologians.
We're not into the, like,
already,
we're not into
not
the,
yet, or
the second mortgage payment. This is
still
the down payment.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. We're in this period where the new creation has really started, and I get tastes of it. When I taste new creation is when I am fully submitted to and aware of and permeated by the presence of the Spirit.
And so the Spirit will be doing something unique during this era of the down payment.
Yeah, messing with people.
Messing with people?
Well, messing with your ruach.
Yeah.
God's ruach comes and starts to mess with your ruach. And you're like, oh man, I'm really screwed up. I need help. I need a new heart. I need to be rescued from my selfishness. I need to... And Paul will say, that's God's, that's the pneuma of Jesus, the Spirit messing with you, preparing
pneuma
you.
Pneuma being the Greek translation of ruach.
Yep. Yeah. And that's how the Spirit works on people. And then when they hear the story about Jesus, they go, that's who I need. I need Jesus. The Spirit always points you to Jesus, according to Paul. Never to just have an experience, but to point you to Jesus. And then the Spirit then becomes the presence of Jesus. For Paul, the Spirit is the presence of Jesus who's going to start reshaping you. The fruit of the Spirit, for example, at the end of Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
It's shaping
me first of all, for this era.
It's first of all garden imagery, fruit.
Mm, yeah.
So the Garden of Eden imagery right there. What would the Garden of Eden look like in me with character renewal? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is all, that's Jesus. It's the life of Jesus made alive within me.
Mm.
That's the role of the Spirit, is to create Jesus inside of me.
Mm.
So Paul can sometimes say, you know, it's I died with Jesus when he died on the cross, so the life I now live, it's not me. It's Jesus living in me.
Mm-hmm.
So he can say, Jesus lives in me.
Yeah.
But then later on in the letter to Galatians, he'll say, it's the Spirit in you producing fruit. It's two sides of the same coin.
That passage of Paul's, I was reminded of that when we were talking about David saying, give me a new ruach. Mm,
yes.
Or yeah, no, right. Ezekiel.
Oh,
saying,
Ezekiel. Yeah.
Well,
both of them.
David says, create in me a new ruach. Ezekiel says, they need a new ruach.
Correct. Yeah.
So David wants it recreated. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel's like, they're going to get a new one.
Yeah.
And then I was thinking about Paul. Mm. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Mm-hmm. How does Christ live in me?
Yeah.
He doesn't say it.
But it's through
chapter
God's
one,
ruach.
But that's his whole vision of the Spirit.
So Paul's thinking, it's a new one. It's God's ruach.
Yeah. I need a new life, a brand new humanity.
Yeah.
A new existence.
So God might be recreating my heart, but as far as my ruach, he's just got it's a surgery.
I need a new
one. It's a transplant.
Yeah. And then right after he finishes listing the fruit of the Spirit, he says, so if you were given a new life by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit.
So you still have a ruach.
Yeah. So it's like he doesn't bonk you over the head and make you a brand new human overnight. You have to partner with the Spirit.
Hmm.
Just like the apostles had to partner with the Spirit in that room with the Bible open, debating and praying together. Mm. Or just like Paul and Barnabas.
So you're given a new ruach.
Yeah.
God's ruach. But you still have your own sense of self.
Yes.
That needs to keep in step with it.
Correct. Yeah, Paul calls it the war of your flesh and your spirit. Your sinful nature and your new humanity created by the Spirit. And there's this battle. He calls it a battle inside of you.
Yeah.
And it's been lots of good sermons and metaphors about that.
So we have this. So I have a will, a mind. I have God's Spirit, but then I also have the flesh. So is there three kind of elements here? My ruach decides.
But flesh there isn't referring to your physical body.
Sure.
It's referring to your selfish.
Yeah. My aptitude.
Morally corrupt.
My aptitude to.
Yeah.
Be morally corrupt.
Correct.
And so I can decide to keep in step with that, or I can decide to keep in step with God's ruach.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And why didn't Paul call that my spirit? Why does he call it my flesh?
Well, it's a whole long debate, I think. But there's something about flesh in the way that
Sarkos,
term is used in the bar. Yeah, sarkos in Greek.
Yeah.
Where as an image, it communicates. My body has appetites,
mm-hmm.
food, right? Sleep, sex. And those appetites can drive me to really destructive behaviors if I don't control them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that idea gets communicated by the word flesh in the Old and New Testaments.
This is why people become monastic.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. But Paul's idea of the new humanity isn't non-physical.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a new type of physical existence, one that is permeated by the Spirit, which doesn't mean you're not human anymore. It means you're more human.
So it doesn't mean, I can be a glutton and that's my flesh,
mm-hmm.
but to not be a glutton doesn't mean now I don't enjoy food. It
right.
means I eat to God's kavod. I eat to the glory of God.
You eat and drink for the glory of God.
And to do that, I have to keep in step with
correct
God's Spirit. God's
Ruach.
I keep doing that. Rauch.
Ruach. Yeah, so much of the New Testament begins to spiritual gifts, which Peter and Paul talk about. It's the same. Jesus was appointed. We are appointed, so God can appoint different people with different can enhance their natural abilities, inspire them, so that what they contribute to the church is what God wants to have happen in that church community. So Paul talks about that at length. And
that's all about how we as Christians live in participation with God's Spirit.
Yeah.
Which is something that the Old Testament, Ezekiel and David and Moses, all these people were kind of longing for and prophesying that this moment would come where humans could do this. However, there's also this anticipation that all of creation will be fundamentally changed.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've been talking about kind of this in-between time.
Yes.
And the New Testament also then will begin to talk about God's Spirit recreating things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
is this me keeping in step with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? That's not recreation. That's just the being appointed? Or is that the beginning of recreation?
Oh, well, there's two ways Paul will talk about the Spirit. One is that appointing. He'll appoint you to be a good leader or a good servant or a good administrator in the church.
Those are spiritual gifts.
The spiritual gifts.
Okay.
But then there's this moral character transformation, ethical renewal. And that's we're in new creation territory.
And that's happening.
Yeah. So like in Romans 8, Paul will say, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. So he can, first of all, link the Spirit that raised Jesus to your own hope of resurrection. But then he can also totally link the Spirit of Jesus and the resurrection to your moral recreation.
So the moral recreation is happening now.
Yeah.
But the physical recreation will happen
in the resurrection.
During the resurrection.
For Paul, it's the same new life that you're participating in. So when I have moments where I check my selfish agenda at the door and I just love and serve my wife or my neighbor, even though I'm hangry and I didn't get much sleep last night, but I sense, no, Jesus wants me to just be a servant right now. And I do it. And it's the right thing, and it's awesome. Paul would invite me.
And you're not even doing it in your own strength completely.
Yeah, and I'm tired and cranky, but I find this desire and motive. And then I act on it. And then all this something good comes out of it. Paul would invite me to see that was a little taste of my true self as a new human in Jesus. That's my new humanity coming out. And a maturing follower of Jesus for Paul is someone who, when they tap into that, they go, that's who I really am. I'm going to do more of that. And when they do more of that, as Paul did, he'll look back and he'll say, I worked harder than all of the other apostles. Well, sorry. It was God's grace working in me. He'll attribute it to God, even though he was the one who did it.
Yeah.
And that's the dynamic of the Spirit is that when I do it, it's me, but it's not me.
Yeah. In Colossians, doesn't he say something like, I work with God's Spirit? Or like he, yeah, there's a verse in Colossians that kind of speaks to that. Hmm.
Yeah, it's this melding. It's of my will become so entwined with God's will. My ruach, my mind and purpose become so unified with the Spirit that's how I know, that's when I know I'm following Jesus. And primarily in the present, pre-resurrection, for me, that's when I know I'm in the sweet spot, is when I'm exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, when I'm doing the kinds of things Jesus would do. Mm. That's my new humanity. And Paul says, feed that. And you won't be able to do it by yourself. You need a church. You need to be in a community of a whole bunch of other people who are undergoing that same process. Mm. And together, you'll be able to carry each other along in this process.
So the life of a Christian, a way to think about it is really learning how to live in this inauguration period.
Yeah.
And to step into one side of it and stay there and to do that as a community. Mm-hmm. One side of it being being in step with the Spirit, even though we still have that baggage of what Paul calls the flesh.
The flesh, yeah.
That's Paul says in Colossians 1:29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all my energy. No, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
So there it's Christ, not the Spirit, but he commonly swaps Jesus and the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, so here I am working really hard.
With the power of Christ in me.
With the power that Jesus is working here.
Yeah.
Yeah, so is it me or is it Jesus? Exactly.
Right. Yeah. I'm also really getting attached to this idea of like the era of inauguration because we're still in it, right? And it's 2,000 years later.
Yes.
So it's not like a moment in time. It's a lot of human history.
Yes. Yeah.
And who's to say it's not going to be another 1,000 years?
Correct.
It could be.
Yep.
Or 2,000 years. Yeah. And so this whole period of time where there's generations and generations and civilization after civilization, and it's all it's the time of inauguration of new creation. Mm-hmm. You have to get this really, you have to step back and get this very big history perspective to think of 2,000 years as an inauguration.
Yeah.
Inauguration is like a moment.
Yeah, sure.
You've been inaugurated. It's a ceremony.
Yeah, right.
It's done.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if it was an hour, it was too long.
The better analogy would be the time period between an election of in democratic republics, an election of a leader and they're being appointed. Mm. Usually there's a gap.
Yeah, they're elected in November. They start in January.
There you go. Yeah. So
they're inaugurated in November.
Right.
Their reign begins in January.
Correct. Yeah,
so their inaugurations last for like 3 months.
But what's the time period between the election and the inauguration, and then their appointing?
I don't know.
Anyway, but the point is that it's a multi-step process
with
a gap.
Oh,
and that's
right.
The way the New Testament envisions the
new
time
creation.
Between Jesus' resurrection and his return.
Jesus was elected.
Jesus was
not democratically
was elected and inaugurated. with the empty tomb.
And then he inaugurates new creation.
Mm-hmm. With the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit.
And he says, participate in new creation with me.
Yep.
It's not here in full, but it's here and it's happening.
Yep.
And then that's the apostles doing that. Mm-hmm. And then 2,000 years later, it's us still doing that. Mm-hmm. But one day we will look back and we'll go, hey, that season of inauguration, that was just a moment. Mm. A brief moment in human history compared to new creation, right?
That is the way the Jesus and the apostles talked about it, yes.
But to us, it's like our entire lifetime.
Yeah, we're in it.
And our children's lifetime, likely, generations back as far as we can think.
Yes.
And so to us, it doesn't feel like a special moment in time. It just feels like human history.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Right?
Yeah. Yes, it's a good point. Yeah. So what you're pointing out is that it's actually hard for us to foster, to live in this story.
Yeah.
It's a hard story to live in.
Yeah.
It's not
you
easy.
You have to think this is a very special moment in human history.
Mm-hmm.
If humans, I mean, we haven't talked about eternity, right, much, but like if life is eternal and humans and God like will live for a long time together, humanity will be around for a long time. This moment, whether it's 2,000 years or 10,000 years.
Or 20, yeah, right.
Is going to be a blip in human history.
Mm-hmm.
But, and it's a very significant moment of transition that it's at the center of creation, new creation.
Yeah.
It's like being built up to with the prophets and then it is inaugurated with Jesus and then we get to live in it. And that's where we're at right now. And just to reorient my mind to that seems important.
And that it takes effort, I think, especially.
And it takes a lot of effort.
Yeah, in the modern Western world, with our narrative, our cultural story of progress, political, education, technological progress, right? That's a narrative that says we are just at the cusp of the pinnacle. Mm-hmm. Or we could create the pinnacle, yeah, kind of thing. And so the biblical story also has a progression, saying we are a part of something progressing. But what we hope for ultimately is for something that we have to receive as a gift that we won't be able to accomplish on our own steam, which doesn't mean sit back and do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
That would also be living in the wrong story.
Yeah. So this is all embedded in creation, new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Like, to understand the Spirit, you can, if you understand creation, new creation, then the Spirit kind of fits right into the same grids.
Yeah. But this isn't the new creation video.
No.
This is the Holy Spirit video.
Yeah.
Wait, and it overlaps.
It overlaps.
It overlaps in a big way. Yeah, so the goal of the video...
what is it going to mean to you if I say the Holy Spirit's role is to bring new creation if that's not a category in your mind?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah, so we have to bring that in. For me, I think the biggest win for the video will be this reorientation of just God's Spirit in the Bible and the work it takes us to get there, and then the storyline that the Spirit unifies, how this...
And the storyline, though, being creation, new
creation... and then appointing a human to lead humanity into new creation.
Thanks for listening to this final part of the discussion on the Holy Spirit. Just a reminder that we're going to do a question and answer podcast episode next week on the Holy Spirit. So send us your questions. We're going to record our answers to those on Monday. So if you can get your questions in before then, we'd love to answer them. Well, Tim would love to answer them. And I'll do follow-up questions for you. The Bible Project is a nonprofit. We believe the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus and has profound wisdom for the modern world. You can find us at thebibleproject.com. We make lots of videos and other resources. The video on the Holy Spirit will be out very soon, sometime at the end of March. So keep an eye out for that. And thanks for being a part of this with us.